You know why God lets things come into your life that's so big they sometimes seem tragic and debilitating? God gives you problems that are so big for you to realize you can't handle them all, and for you to realize that God can handle everything in your life. He is our partner.
God is our partner. He provides what we need when we need it. Allowing us to go through the tough stuff gives us the right perspective. He is the help we need in order to make it through this life. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. As you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our staff will get back with you as quickly as we can. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk is sharing a message from Psalm 46 entitled, Jesus, Our Only Hope in Times of Trouble. Let's listen together.
I appreciate every single person that walks into church here on any given Sunday. But I appreciate so very much these musicians who have been faithful during these last, 11 Sundays, with no congregation other than two or three people sitting in the sound booth, and me up here to lead all of us in worship. And I hope they're in your homes, your living rooms, as you sit there with your coffee cups in your pajamas. I hope that you sang along with our praise team and that you worshiped the Lord there in your living room. And I'm thankful. I hope you haven't gotten so comfortable with that and so much that you enjoy that it would keep you away from publicly gathering. Because I want to talk to you today by way of introduction about why it's so important for us to be here and for people to be among God's people any given opportunity they have, unless they are providentially hindered. But I want you to express thanks to these musicians and singers for being so faithful to come here and to rehearse and to get ready for a service where the pews are completely empty to lead you there at home. Would you let them know you appreciate them? Well, I appreciate them so very much. Psalm 46 is our text. We've already read it once, and we will read it again in parts as we walk through this message today. We have come through a time unlike any other over the last 12 weeks. That's true, but we are not through this yet, right? It continues. But we have had 12 weeks since the last time that we have met together in one place as a church family for worship. We've never before experienced the closing down of our society, our culture, in a way like we've experienced since we last met 12 weeks ago today. I hope we never have to go through it again. Some of you here have never gone 12 weeks without being in church all of your life. Some of you that perhaps are older than me, and we'll not go into more details about that, you have been in church. Maybe you've missed one Sunday here or there, or even maybe two or three because of maybe sickness or an extended vacation or something like that. But you've never gone 12 weeks without being among God's people on the Lord's Day. And out of nowhere, with no warning at all, this has come upon us and we've experienced it. And I hope that it's caused you to think about and to evaluate some things in your life. And some of you who are watching this broadcast this morning by way of Facebook Live, I hope that it's caused you to think about what it means to gather together and to assemble as God's church. If one thing could come out of all of this, it would be that for some of God's people who take so lightly the privilege of gathering for worship and being in church on Sunday, Those people that are so quick to run off to other places and play and do other things are just neglect God's house and God's people. Now that it has been taken away from you for 12 weeks, I hope maybe for some of you that we will see in the days to come people coming back to church we have not seen in a long, long, long time. And I hope it will cause all of us to evaluate and value more than ever our time together, not only in worship and study, but in fulfilling the mission that God has given us as a church. For, listen folks, we have the greatest mission on planet Earth. It's more important than your career or your job or any of those things that provide for your needs. The most important mission in life is the mission of the church. Amen? I'm glad you agree with me on that. Now, one of the problems of isolation that we've been in for these last 12 weeks, some of you have been very diligent about that, and rightly so. You have taken serious the warnings, and I hope all of you have. But one of the problems of isolation is that we tend to get into our own heads. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that expression, but whatever some of your natural bents are, whatever some of your natural tendencies or your natural fears or your natural thoughts, that coupled with the fact that when we're in isolation, usually the voices we listen to the most are the voices of the media or of the TV. And if you've listened to and watched news around the clock and all of that, listen, you have every reason to be afraid for your very life. But the problem with isolation is that we tend to migrate into our natural fears, our sinful bents and habits, and the power of the media to influence us. When we're in isolation, we have very few, if any, opportunities to balance our thoughts and our fears with other Christians, of being in a Bible study or a worship service, things that though they come for just an hour or two here and there during a week, tend to bring us back to a place of seeing things in perspective. Kind of like the tail rotor on a helicopter. When that tail rotor that sits vertically ceases to work, the torque of the main rotor will whip everything into all kinds of contortions and directions. And that happens to us when we can't spend time with other believers around the Word of God and around worship, praying together and meeting together. I'm so thankful we have had the opportunities of the digital age. And some of you are taking advantage of that even yet this morning. And some, because of health or whatever, maybe in a place in life, that's all they have left. And I'm thankful we have that. But I want to tell you, nothing ever balances out the importance and the value of assembling together as the church. In fact, I would tell you, that's what the word church means. Some people say, well, I go to church in my own church, in my own place of worship, in my own heart, or with my own TV or broadcast or podcast or whatever. I'm going to tell you, that's not church. If you're not assembling in some way, it's not the New Testament teaching of what the church is all about. In the book of Acts alone, there are more than 30 uses of the word together. When people were together. Of those 30 instances, 2/3 of those are referring to the church assembling together. And when they did, great things happened. The church gathered together and assembled, and they heard Jesus' last words, and they received a commission to go into all the world, and they saw him personally ascend to heaven as he promised that he was going to come again one day. They were in one accord and devoted themselves to prayer as they assembled together. They experienced the miracle of Pentecost when they were assembled together. They learned to live together in fellowship, and they outdid one another in generosity and in love. They preached the gospel to one another and to a needy world. They were assembled and encouraged each other in times of trouble and persecution. They saw many signs and wonders in their midst when they assembled. They encouraged one another and prayed together and spread the gospel with incredible effectiveness because they were assembling together. Well, I could go on and I could beat that drum for hours because I believe it's just that important, but I think you get the message. Thank you for assembling together. And we anticipate, unless God intervenes in some way that we don't anticipate, that we will see our numbers grow next week as we see more of our people coming back to assemble with us. All right, Psalm 46 is a psalm for the church today. It is a psalm for America today. It is a psalm for our times. This psalm was the inspiration for Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Listen to some of the words of that song. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." Are we seeing mortal ills prevailing around us today? In this pandemic, in these days of protests, "For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and he is armed with cruel hate. On earth there is no one that is his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side." Who is that? It's Jesus. "We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. We would have no hope at all. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Well, Martin Luther, inspired by Psalm 46, penned those words and more. And what a great truth they express to us. Hey, folks, understand this. As my granddaughter would put it in different references, God's got this. Whatever problem you're facing, God's got this. Whatever pandemic comes, God's got this. Whatever social unrest, even if our nation, our beloved country, unravels and comes apart at the seams, God has got this. He's in control. He's not sitting on his throne, wringing his wrist, wondering what to do next. Not one single thing has surprised him. Not one single thing is something he had not anticipated. He is the God of all things. He is the God who allows all things. He is the God who sends all things. Whatever it is, no matter how painful, no matter how unpleasant, it all has a purpose in God's plan. And that's what this psalmist is writing about. Now, church theologians, scripture theologians, are not positive about when this psalm was written. Some psalms are very evident. They were written at a particular time in David's life or other times. We don't know for sure about this, but most scholars narrow it down to one of two times. Okay? The first one, possibly, was in the days of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, some 900 or so years before the days of Christ. And in Jehoshaphat's day, the nation of Israel was threatened by some enemies from the east. The Moabites and the Ammonites had entered into a pact along with some other of those ites, and they were moving against God's people. And word comes to Jehoshaphat that your enemies that outnumber you so much are out there, and they are going to come against the nation of Israel. They're going to come against Judah, and this is a perilous situation. They are less than 30 miles away. Now, these people that had banded together to come against Israel, these were people on the east side of the Jordan River that God's people, when they came from Egyptian bondage, they had to come through their land. And God specifically told his people, you don't go to war against them. Even though they've attacked you and mistreated you, you leave them alone. And to repay Israel's kindness, now these years later, they are coming to attack God's people. You remember the story of Jehoshaphat when he gets his army ready and he goes out down towards En-Gedi, towards the Dead Sea, there to face off against the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you remember God's instructions to take the choir with you and put the singers out front. You know, put the band out there with the instruments. Dan and Kat and David and Jamie and Shannon, Glenn, these singers, Hal. How would you feel if you were an army if God said, you let these folks, don't give them any weapons, just put them out front? How would they feel? How would you feel? But they began to sing and praise the Lord. And God came into the situation and he confused the enemy and they began to kill one another. And here God's people got a great victory, even though they were under great threat, a very likely army that could have destroyed them. And God gave them that army without them even bloodying one single sword or spear. It was a great deliverance. Perhaps this was written in response to that. Very likely it was. If not that event, then about 150 years later, when the army of Assyria had moved into Israel and had taken one city after another, Lachish and other of the cities, great cities between Jerusalem and the coast, and were now coming up against Jerusalem and had Jerusalem surrounded. Hundreds of thousands of Assyrians, and they were wicked people. Under the leadership of Sennacherib, King Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and they called upon God to deliver them. They were surrounded. The city of God was surrounded and cut off. And they wake up the next morning, and God had killed 185,000 Assyrians during the night. And Sennacherib goes limping with what's left of his army back to Assyria and Nineveh in the north, having been defeated, not by the Israelites, but by God himself. It was one of those two great victories where God had delivered his people that then the psalmist records this psalm. Now look at your book, look at your Bible, and you'll notice that there are three stanzas in this psalm. There's 11 verses. There's verses 1 through 3. There's verses 4 through 7. There's verses 8 through 11. And you'll notice that each three stanzas ends with a musical notation out to the right that says Selah. Have you seen that in Scripture before in the Psalms? And sometimes it's pronounced Salah. Selah. We don't know for sure what it means. It's a musical notation. It's something put there by the psalmist. Very likely it means pause. Pause. It may just be a musical pause to recalibrate your instruments to be sure they're in tune and get ready for the second stanza. But even more likely, it is not only to pause and take a breath, But think about what's just been said. Let it sink in. Be sure that you've absorbed what was said before you go to the second verse, the second stanza, and sing it. Okay? So let's read verse 1. What I've done, the points of the way I've outlined this message, is that the first two words of each stanza is a point. Verse 1 begins with God is. Verse 4 begins with there is. Verse 8 begins with the words come behold. Okay? Those are our three points. God is. And he's talking here about, he is emphasizing God's strength. Follow along, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Pause. Catch your breath. Just focus on that a minute before you move on to the next stanza. God is. He is our strength. And he gives us three different analogies to illustrate that, all in verse 1. If you watch the Bible study Wednesday night, you know that we touched on these ever so briefly. First of all, God is our refuge. That means God is our protection. He is the one we flee to. He is the one we can run to. He is the one that we can go to in our time of fear, in our time of anxiety, in our time of trouble. He is a place where we can escape to. A refuge is a shelter or protection from danger or trouble. For the smallest of children, it may be the arms of mama or daddy. As we get older, sometimes we find those arms maybe are not as secure as we once thought they were. And so we have other refuges that we run to. Sometimes it is our home as a refuge. It should be a refuge. I never will forget a very dear missionary friend and his wife that went to a country south of here many years ago, and raised five boys in that country where they were oftentimes picked on, where their blonde hair caused them to stand out in a crowd, and oftentimes they had troubles around them. And I never will forget from the earliest of age what mom and daddy said to them: when you run into trouble, if you can just get home, this will be a safe place for you. It will be a refuge, okay? So that's what a refuge is. It's a place of shelter and protection. It's where we go when we need aid or relief or escape. And here the Bible tells us God is our refuge. Not our bank account. Not our job or career. Not our retirement plan. None of that is a safe refuge in this world today. Only God. God is our protection. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Are you called by God to be his child? If you're a Christian, it's okay to nod yes if you're confident of that. That God has called you, you are his child, and you love him, then understand all things work together for your good, including pandemics, protests, and all kinds of other illnesses or troubles in life. It all works together. It means it creates a synergism. It works together. They fit together. They may seem random. They may feel like they endanger you. But in reality, all these things are working together to create just the perfect recipe for your life to be blessed by God and for you to experience what He has for you. And that is for those who are the called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, that He knew ahead of time, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He has justified, He has glorified. All of it in past tense. You are already glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is our protection. He is also our power. He is our strength. What does Philippians 4 say? Paul said, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need and also to suffer abundance. And I've learned that in every circumstance, the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? I can do all things through Him who what? Strengthens me. He is our power. You know why God lets things come into your life that's so big they sometimes seem tragic and debilitating? God gives you problems that are so big for you to realize you can't handle them all, and for you to realize that God can handle everything in your life. He is our partner. He is our protection and our power. Third, He is our partner. He is a very present help in trouble. Do you believe every word of God is inspired by the Lord? Do you believe that? This verse doesn't just say, He is our help in trouble, because that would be vague. We would wonder how and when and what does that mean? He's a help in trouble. Is He kind of like Batman, that if I send up the signal, here He comes? How do I know He's going to be on the scene? Well, you can know because He is a present help. That means He's with you, right? That means His promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you counts for right now. Amen? You can't go anywhere. You can't experience anything where He is not a present help in your time of trouble. But it didn't just stop there. He is a very present help in our time of trouble. You know, to say, well, if I were to call attendance today and call out your name, and I would say, Donya, and she'd raise up her hand and say, present. And I might say, Melody, and she'd raise up her hand and say, present. And I would call out Gail or Georgia, present. Now, Georgia would say, very present, sir. Because Georgia doesn't just show up. She very shows up. She just, you know what I'm talking about. I can't explain that. Very present. You cannot miss it when Georgia shows up. That's what I love about that child. That's what I love about her. And the Holy Spirit. God is that way. God, are you here with me in my problems? And God says, I'm very present. It's not typically something that we emphasize in that way in our language. That's why it stands out so much. He is our very present help. What it means in the Hebrew is He is well proved in times of trouble. Well proved meaning what? Think back over your life and all of your times of trouble. Has He ever let you down? The answer is no. He is well proved. And because He is our refuge, that is our protection, and because He is our strength, that is our power, and because He is our very present help, He is a partner who never leaves our side. Because of that, look what verse 2 and 3 says. Therefore, because of that, we will not what? Fear. How many of you have been afraid at some point over the last 12 weeks? Raise your hand. I'm going to thank 8 of you for your honesty, and I'm going to rebuke the rest of you for being a liar right here in church house. Every one of us have. If you've not been afraid for yourself, you've been afraid for your family. You may not have been afraid for your kids because you're still mad at them, but your grandkids, you'd be afraid for them. What happens if someone in our family gets sick? What happens? What happens if this gets worse? What if? What if? What if? Fear. But because God is our protection, our power, and our partner, who's promised to never leave us or forsake us, what that means is nothing will ever touch your life unless it is prescribed by God. And if it is prescribed by God, even if it is painful, even if it is something that is much dreaded, even if it, like Job, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, it's okay, because why? God's got this. Amen? God has this. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In other words, no matter what cataclysmic thing happens, God's in control. No wonder the psalmist stops and says, Selah. Pause and think about that. Let it sink in. Let it grip your heart. Then move on to the second stanza. It begins with the words, there is. God is, was the first stanza. There is the second stanza. Well, there is what? What does the verse say in verse 4? There is. Come on, what does it say? Read it. Look right down your page, Psalm 46, verse 4. There is what? A river. There is a river. And what does that river do? Whose streams make glad the city of God. Well, God is gave to us the teaching that God's strength is at work. Now, there is means God's supply is available to us. God's supply. How does God supply our needs? Well, there is a river. And the streams of that river make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. In the Old Testament days, now stick with me and stay with me here and get this. In the days that this psalm was written, what was the city of God? It was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem had been threatened either by the Ammonites and the Moabites and that a league who had come against Israel, or against Assyria, who actually had the city surrounded. This is the place where God is, in His temple. This is the place where God lives among the inhabitants of the earth. Those days are past, right? God doesn't live in a house any longer. Where does He live? In His people, specifically in His church. So the city of God in this passage for you and me is the church. He's talking about the church. He's talking about Calvary. He's talking about His true church in the world. There is a river whose streams make glad the church of God, the holy habitation of the Most High God. God is here in this place. And God is wherever His people, His true people, are meeting today. God, look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There is more to be said. There is wonder in this psalm. to yet behold. We have promised you a safe environment to worship. We have said this would be a briefer than normal service, which is what we plan. I cannot stand the thought of just rushing and skimming over what is left. God is your refuge, your strength, your very present partner in times of trouble. Therefore, don't be afraid. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That means there is a source of nourishment, refreshment, a source of necessary providence from God. Just like to Jerusalem, to save Jerusalem from Sennacherib and those other pagan kings, there is a providence of God that flows to you and me, for we are the city of God. Revelation 22 tells us that there is a river that flows from the very throne room of God, from the very throne of God itself. I believe that's the river that's flowing into your life, into our families, into our church. It makes glad the people of God. Well, we'll take up with that next week. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Father, thank you for your wondrous word and the glorious encouragement of it. Father, thank you for the chance to be here with God's people and for us to share the word together. To hear their voices say thanks be to God and amen refreshes my soul and blesses my spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would bless those that are here as well as those that are there in their living room this morning. We pray that these words will sink into our hearts and will refresh our souls and give us strength so that we might be the voice that speaks for you in these days of pandemic and protests and in these days of great darkness in our world. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.